Well, I want to talk today on this title, Party or Perish. Party or Perish. Party or Perish. All right. Trying to see if these kids are awake, you know. Some of us, you know other meanings of the term party. So thanks be to God for the innocence over here. Amen. But listen, the party here, of course, isn't just any party, but it's a wedding feast, isn't it? See, and there's a great invitation that goes out for a wedding feast, a great, if you will, celebration of a great, great wedding of the son of a king. And I hope that you understand, of course, in this parable that the king is God the Father and the son is Jesus. And this gathering that we have here today called the Mass, the Bible refers to as the great wedding feast of the Lamb. The great Eucharistic feast is always understood as a wedding feast, a wedding feast. And you know, in Jesus' time, the groom was the one who processed in. In our time, it's the bride. The groom kind of sneaks in to the side. But in Jesus' time, it was the groom. And you noticed again, today we celebrate that liturgically in every Mass, that the celebrant, the priest, representing Christ who's the groom, comes up the aisle and everyone sings and celebrates. Because this, you see, is understood as a great wedding feast of the Lamb, where Jesus the groom is with his bride, the church. And the great, magnificent, beautiful truth that he gives himself to his bride by feeding us with his body and blood. So again, that's where we are today. We're in this great wedding feast. But you notice again that in this gospel, there were some who accepted the invitation, but many who did not. And we need to look at that. What is that all about? But I want to just say, first of all, to all of you here today, thank you for accepting the invitation to the great wedding feast of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. Give yourself a little credit now. Come on. Amen. All right. Now, I want to say another word of introduction to this parable because, you know, we've been through a series of parables now that are shocking parables. They're shocking. They're shocking for a lot of reasons. But the Lord is presenting to us a very dramatic choice that we all have to make. And the choice is whether to receive the invitation to come to the wedding feast or to go into the vineyard or not. And that decision that you make, whether to say yes to the Lord or no, is a decision that is dramatic because it determines your destiny. You will either accept the Lord's invitation to go into the vineyard or come into the wedding feast, or you will not. And that decides, that decision of yours, and it's your decision to make, is dramatic because it determines whether or not you will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Now, brethren, it's not just your decision that's dramatic. It's the decision of your spouse. It's the decision of your children, of your grandchildren, of friends and family, brothers and sisters. It's very dramatic. And you see, we make light of this. Oh, well, whether you go to church or not, you know, whether you follow the moral teachings of the Bible or not, well, you know, everybody's got their different paths. No, brethren, don't do that. The Lord presents these very shocking parables to remind us that there is only one way to God through Jesus. And you either choose him or you don't. But if you choose him, welcome to the wedding feast. If you reject him, outer darkness, eternal fire that does not die. It's very stark. It's very shocking. And this parable is perhaps the most shocking of all. But just a quick review. We saw 4 weeks ago, the Lord said, the kingdom of God is like a vineyard. And a guy came out and hired people at different times of the day to go and work in the vineyard. And at the end of the day, he paid them. And there were some people that said, I don't like the pay schedule. You know, your ways aren't my ways. And the Lord said, that's right. That's right. You will accept the kingdom of God on my terms or not at all. That's the first teaching. Second teaching is that there's a man who had two sons. And one son went to work in the vineyard and the other did not. But there's no third way. We will either obey the Lord and go into the vineyard, or we'll disobey him and suffer the consequences. Last week, we had the parable that talked about wicked vineyard workers who, when the king simply asked for the fruits of the vineyard that belonged to him, just give me my share that I'm looking for, they treated these people he sent to get his collection poorly. Some they beat, some they stoned, some they even killed. And finally, he sent his own son. They killed the son. And they passed sentence on themselves when Jesus says, what do you think should happen to people like that? The king ought to put them to a wretched death. That's right. You have said it, said the Lord. You will either accept the Son of God into your life or kill him spiritually. You will suffer the consequences if you don't receive the Son and give God the fruits of faith and of a decent walk with Jesus. Shocking parables. And today's parable is probably the most shocking of all. It's a story about a wedding feast, and the refusal to enter that wedding feast brings utter destruction and utter ruin. It is a very shocking parable. And we'll look at the shock value of it now. Let's begin to note, though, let's begin in a good spot, a happy spot. There is, if you will, remember the title now, Party or Perish. So the first beautiful thing is there is a party. There is a wedding feast, and we have been invited. Let's call this, if you will, a rich repast. Oh, church, great, great feast is set out for us. And the Lord has actually invited you. Now, in the ancient times where Jesus lived, one of the biggest things every year was to go to a wedding feast. Everybody looked forward to it. It was like Christmas for them. It was that time of year when there was parties and wonderful times and seasonal things, and people got together and they just looked forward to it all year long. Now, what if young people, what if you were invited not just to any Christmas party, but to a Christmas party over at the White House? Huh? That's a pretty special invitation, isn't it? Now, these people receive an invitation not just to any wedding feast, but to the wedding feast of the son of a king. Now, you're not just talking a little nice meat and wine, you're talking big spread of food and everything good and glorious you can imagine. So this is what God has laid out for us, a great, great feast. And not just to any place, but to the greatest feast of all, the feast of heaven. And it's just a magnificent invitation. And you're invited here today to the dress rehearsal. That's what this Mass is. It's the great wedding feast of the Lamb. And one day we're going to go to heaven where the great wedding feast is all the time. Celebration and joy, and where beautiful values are celebrated and lived. You know, there's a lot of pain in our world today because some people are greedy. And they'll do anything to get money or to get things. And they'll hurt people and they'll harm people. We sometimes live in a world today where there are some who are unchaste. And because of that, all kinds of problems come from unchastity. We live in a world today where some do not love but hate. And they seek to destroy and to kill rather than to befriend and love. And there's a lot of pain that comes from that. So the Lord is inviting all of us, brothers and sisters, to a kingdom where love of neighbor, love even of one's enemy is celebrated and lived, where people live chastely and do not take advantage of each other sexually and bring children into irregular situations, where there isn't abortion and venereal diseases and endless problems. He's inviting us to a kingdom where there is not greed, but there is generosity, love for the poor, sharing. Are you praying with me, church? Now, listen, I'm just going through a few of the commandments, but do you see how beautiful our world would be if we would just accept these and live these values. But we don't. And that's the strange mystery. And although God sets before us a magnificent feast, there are many who are not interested. There are many who say, that's not my thing. It's a very strange thing. We all want to live in a beautiful world. In my fantasy, I imagine a world where people live in love and harmony. Yes, that's all our dream. And we want all of our movies to end happily ever after. But none of us want to really go to the feast and live those values. So I want you to see that the Lord is setting out for us a magnificent kingdom, a beautiful vision. But here then comes the very strange and awful thing, that after setting out this rich repast, it says simply that there is a rude rejection. The text says, the king said, he sent out, he's dispatched his servants to summon the invited guests for the feast. He said, come. A second time he sent to those invited, I prepared a banquet. The calves and the fattened cattle are killed and everything is ready. Oh, come to the feast. But some ignored the invitation and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest laid hold of his servants and mistreated them and killed them. Killed them. Now you notice there's kind of two groups of people who don't come. Now, lest you think this is just about 2,000 years ago, just do a little bit of this right now, young people, and I want you to look at a few empty pews around here. Now, there's plenty of folks that we all know who could be filling these pews right now. There's neighbors here, there's family and friends, but look at some of these empty pews. There are some who just don't come. Now, there's two different groups of people who reject the invitation. The first group is, well, I've got other things I'd rather do. Now, this says one goes to his business, another to his farm. But let's put it in more modern terms. Some folks say, I've got to get ready for the football game. You need to go out and buy beer and hot dogs. Get ready. I'd rather do the football thing today. Now, brethren, remember, that's a bag full of air that's going up and down a field. And some people would rather get ready and watch that thing for 4 or 5 hours. The team will probably lose. And then talk about it for another 2 or 3 hours and listen to more mourning on the sports, what went wrong. They'd rather do all that than come to Mass. Some would rather detail their car. Some would rather go off to their business or go shopping. There's a lot of things that people would rather do. And God's not going to force them to come into the banquet. Ultimately, they can say yes or no, but isn't that strange, you see? But you see, pay attention, brothers and sisters. Our hearts are messed up. You know, we desire all the wrong things, and we don't desire the things that are really good for us. And that's the great struggle. Now, come on, young people, I'm going to just make it plain. Your mom says to you, better eat your vegetables. You just want the Twinkies, though. You just want the dessert, don't you? You want the apple pie, and you want the Twinkies, and the cupcakes, and the Fritos, and the Doritos, and the... You got it all that, right? And your mom says, no, you got to eat your vegetables. Now, you know, that other food that I was talking about, the Doritos, that's not any good for you. But you want that. But you don't want what really is good for you. You know, good healthy food, like vegetables and some good properly prepared meats and things, you know? And you know, it's strange about us. You know, brothers and sisters, we're so messed up that we even things that we know is bad for us, we want. That's the screw loose, right? You hear it rattling around? You shake your head a little, you hear it rolling around in there. There's something obtuse about the human heart that we run after and pine after things that we know are either not very good for us or lesser value, and we don't desire things that are better for us. Things that are really good for us. And we're so messed up that we even desire things that we know will ultimately destroy us, but we still want it. That's messed up. Are you praying? How many of y'all know that's messed up? Young people, just say, that's messed up. I didn't hear you. It's messed up. So the first group doesn't come to the banquet because they're messed up. They would rather go. Imagine this, they would rather go to the farm or to the business rather than to the great wedding feast of the king's son. That's really strange. But it's really strange too that some people are more passionate about football or politics or the latest product that came out from Apple than they are about the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that's strange, and it's messed up. Now, the other group is not just indifferent or have other things. They're actually hostile. They're really upset. They're angry. And when someone says, come on, come to the wedding feast, not only, nah, I'd rather do something else. It's like, get out of here. Kick and fight and throw rocks. And finally, you won't leave me alone. And you keep coming to my door and knocking and saying, come and go with me to my father's house. I'm going to kill you. And they do. Now, historically, this has been going on over and over. All throughout the history of the human family, in the Old Testament, prophets were stoned, arrested, thrown into pits, and even killed and murdered. And all they were doing was saying, God's got a better way. And we would all be happier if we come into the wedding feast and just live God's way. How dare you! Try to exclude and throw them into jail. And finally, kill them. That's our history. How many of you know Dr. Martin Luther King? You know, Dr. Martin Luther King said, look, there's a better way. It's not like you all got to live in that neighborhood and leave me alone and I'll live in this neighborhood. We need each other. And we need to learn to love each other and treat each other with respect. And in a world where there's love and respect, that's a better world. But you know, some didn't want to hear it. And they killed them. They killed them for it. Are you praying with me? This is not just some, this story isn't just about some remote story of 2,000 years ago. It's right here. It happens. So we see that some are just indifferent. They just drift away. I've got other things to do rather than go to church and listen to God and receive the body and blood of Christ. And yeah, but the others are downright hostile. And that group's getting bigger today. You know that. A lot of folks that are really hostile to the voice of the church. And the biblical, you know, the biblical morality that we announce. There are people who are getting increasingly hostile. Now, that's where we are today. So, we have a wonderful, if you will, a rich repast. And then there comes, if you will, a rude rejection. Now, finally, or not finally, but the third step is there is a ruinous, a resulting ruin that comes. Now, this is where it gets shocking. So fasten your seatbelts. Kids, you got some seatbelts to fasten? Fasten them now. It says the king, that's God now, the king was enraged and sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Now, wow. And you say, that's not God. Well, I know. God is a nice guy. You know, a lot of us live in an era, you know, we live in times where we've kind of turned God into a kindly grandfather. And his job is just to give me what I want. And okay. Now, God does love us and wants to provide for us, and he does. Every beat of your heart, God's providing that. But don't just see God as some kindly grandfather. He is saying, I have made you to know me and to love me and to serve me, and you have a decision to make. And at the end of the day, you will either accept the call to come into my kingdom, or you will experience utter ruin and destruction. And you will live in a burnt-out city filled with injustice and hatred. It's your decision, though. And I respect your freedom, but I stand before you now to present to you the shocking truth that to reject me and my invitation is to bring upon yourself utter ruin and destruction. And it will come upon you surely. And so it's shocking, but it's meant to shake us up a little and say, look, pay attention. Your decisions and my decisions are going in one direction or another. They're either taking you toward heaven or away from heaven. Now, and there ain't no third way. Every decision that you make, whether to lie or tell the truth, whether to indulge bad desires or move towards good desires, to come to church or not to go to church, to pray or not to pray, all of them go in one direction or another. And the Lord is saying, wake up. Because you will either accept the invitation to come into my kingdom, or you, by your own decision, will live outside in a dark world full of fire and burnt out cities. That's called hell. And some people don't have to die to wait to get there. We do a pretty good job of bringing hell right up in our presence now if we're not careful. Pay attention. The Lord is saying, you have a great drama that your life is about. The drama is about the decisions that you are making. And these decisions will either draw you into the wedding feast or draw you away from it. Whether you're in or out at the end of your life is your destiny. The Lord is, if you will, using these very shocking images to remind us of how dramatic our lives really are. See, we just say, oh, well, you know, everyone will live happily ever after, and everything will be just fine. It won't be. That's what the Lord is saying. It won't be just fine in the end for people who reject the wedding feast. It will not be fine. Over and over again, he's got to tell us that. You say, you sound a little bit like a broken record lately, Father. You know, you've been talking like this for like, this is like the fourth Sunday. It's not me, it's Jesus. I'm just following what he's preaching. I just take his gospel and I preach it to you. It's Jesus who's this emphatic. It's Jesus who's this repetitive. You know why he's got to be repeat himself? Because we don't listen. Because we forget. It goes in one ear, right out the other. He sows the seed of his word and the devil, like a bird, comes and picks it right out. No sooner are we warned like this than we go out that door and we're off to gosh knows what. And the Lord says, pay attention, pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. Every of these last 4 weeks gets louder and louder and louder. And this parable is the loudest of them all. You have a decision to make. Don't make God into the mean guy. It's your decision that matters. His decision is he wants to save us. How much more does he need to prove it than to have his own son dying on the cross for us? He wants, as I live, says the Lord, I don't want anyone to die but to turn to me and live. Oh, Israel, that you would turn to me and live. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem that was rejecting him. The Lord over and over again shows his will to save us, but he does respect our freedom to say no. And that's why it's very dangerous to be free. We all celebrate freedom, but sadly we often abuse it. But God gave it to us because he's looking for sons and daughters, not slaves. He's looking for lovers, not slaves. And so it is, we're free. But the Lord warns us that our hearts are messed up, there's a screw rolling around in our brain, and our desires are out of whack. That's all, they're all messed up. We gotta get sober, be serious about our walk, or we will walk right into hell. And that's what he's saying. Now then, how can I be more plain? I'm just telling you what Jesus said. A couple of other quick steps to finish it up. The Lord says, all right, there are some, in fact many, in fact most, that have rejected my offer. And by the way, the burnt out city was historically true. The Lord called the Jewish people to accept him as their Messiah. Some did accept him. Indeed, all the first converts were Jewish. But corporately, Israel said no. And so the Lord gave them 40 years, and at the end of 40 years, in 70 AD, they started a war with the Romans. And the Romans utterly laid waste Jerusalem, set the temple and the whole city on fire, and at the end of the day, in 70 AD, in the spring of 70 AD, Jerusalem was a burnt-out city, and 1.2 million Jewish people lost their lives. Jesus had wept over Jerusalem, saying, if only you had understood the day of your visitation, but you refused me. Now, the Lord had a peace plan. He said, I don't want you to hate the Romans. I want you to love them and preach the word to them and become brothers and sisters, and then you won't have to go to war. That was his plan. They said, nope. You're not the Messiah. Away with you. Crucify him. And so they went on a foolish, foolish errand. And they picked up war with the Romans, and the Romans utterly laid waste that city. You see, you and I are either going to choose the peace plan that the Lord offers us, or we will die in war, spiritually, and live in a burnt-out city. And that's what the Lord is teaching. So, historically, it was verified, but it's still true for us. Then we come then to the final two points. The Lord says, I'm not done yet. I've given this great wedding feast, and most told me they're not interested. But I tell you what, let's keep sending out more servants, and I've got to have these pews filled. And so he sent out his apostles, and he said, go therefore unto all the nations, and teach them my gospel, and baptize them, and bring them to me. And so more servants go out, and more, and finally, the halls are filled. Ah, the king is happy to see so many in the wedding feast. But there comes this final warning. The king goes through the wedding feast, and he sees someone who is not wearing a wedding garment. And he comes to him. He says, why aren't you wearing the wedding garment? And the man said, nothing. Now, we talked a little bit at the beginning of Mass about the meaning of the garment, right? Two things you need to know about this wedding garment. First of all, everyone had one. All the Jewish people loved going to weddings, and even the poor had wedding garments. However, if there was a really bad situation, people always had extra wedding garments they could share. Some of us who are old enough remember, I don't care how poor we were, we all had Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, didn't we? We all knew. I remember as a kid, I had all kinds of clothes, but I had a special set of clothes with hard black shoes, very uncomfortable, by the way. We didn't have no Rockports in those days, all right? Hard, patent, you know, rough leather shoes. But I had myself a nice pair of trousers, a nice little button-down shirt, and a clip-on tie. And a nice jacket. And you would always go to church dressed up. That's just how it was. And that's the way it was in weddings in Jesus' time. Everybody had a wedding garment. And you always showed respect. You put on your wedding garment when you went to the wedding. So, first of all, you need to know that the garment is provided. And in some cases, if somebody was, I don't know, from out of town or whatever, they would be supplied a wedding garment. But you need to understand you have been given a wedding garment by the Lord. I tell you, when did he give it to me, Father? I didn't see that. It's not hanging in my closet. Yes, well, guess what? When you were baptized, whoever the priest was said, you see this garment you're wearing? It is the outward sign of your Christian dignity, and the Lord has given you a robe of righteousness, and you have been clothed in his righteousness, and bring this garment unstained to the great judgment seat of Christ. So Jesus gave you a wedding garment on the day you were baptized. And the robe, the garment, is the symbol of righteousness. The Bible says that it was given to the saints to wear a long white robe. And the robe is the righteousness of the saints in which God has clothed them. Are you praying with me? So the meaning of the robe is righteousness. So the king comes and he says, I gave you a robe. Why aren't you wearing it? Nothing to say. You know, there are people like that today. I have nothing to say. I don't answer to anybody. All right, you don't answer to anybody. You're going to live in a kingdom of one. Had nothing to say. And so the king said, all right, can't stay in the wedding. Out with him to the outer darkness where he'll wail and grind his teeth. Again, shocking. But you know, there's a lot of people today, just to kind of bring it home, who do come to church, but are not really living the righteousness that God summons us to. See, there's more to being holy than just coming to church or just being a member. The Lord is looking for people to be clothed in the righteousness that he gives them. And you will either put on that garment with gratitude and live it, or cast it aside and say, I will not be told what to do. All right, then you won't be told what to do. You don't want to live in a kingdom. Guess what? In a kingdom, there's a king. And if you don't want to be told what to do, you don't have to live in the kingdom. You can make other arrangements. There's either in the feast where there's a king, or there's outside where you're king. But by the way, outside is dark and there's a burnt city, and it ain't so pleasant. But you decide. It's all up to you. Your decision. Are you praying with me? Again, shocking, but the Lord is trying to say, look, pay attention. You have a decision to make. Now, we can all focus on, oh, this is a bad picture of God, and God is mean, and the judge is mean, and burning cities, and all that. It's not about God's decision. God's already decided. He wants you to spend all eternity with him, and he's doing everything he can. He's setting out a banquet. He's giving you every grace. He gave his word. He sent prophets. He's founded a church. He sent his own son to die for you. I don't know what else more God's got to do for us, but God says, I want to save you. Now, what's your decision? See, this isn't about God's decision. It's about ours. And the Lord is saying to us today, decide. 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 I know, decide for me. But there's only two options. There's inside the kingdom, and I will be king. I tell you this, I am a king. But you will be blessed to obey me in my kingdom. That's your blessing. If you don't want a king and you want to do your own thing and not be told what to do and be defiant, okay, outside with you, into the outer darkness, where there's wailing and grinding of teeth in a burnt city. You decide. It's your decision. But decide. Brothers and sisters, the devil wants you to think you don't have a decision to make. You have a decision to make. And that decision is dramatic, and it will determine your destiny. And that's what the Lord is saying to us today. Party or perish. Inside the feast or outside the feast. You decide. It really is your choice. But be sober. Many choose poorly. Don't be among them. Every decision you make either moves you into the party or out. Think about it. We like to make light of decisions and think there's never going to be consequences. The Lord says there is. There are consequences. And you decide. Decide. Decide for me. Please. The Lord is pleading with us. Well, just to finish with that old song, and I won't sing it, I promise. Remember the old song that just says, I got a robe, you got a robe. I say, all God's children got a robe. When I get to heaven, gonna put on my robe and go wear it all over God's heaven. Right? We can all sing that song, amen? I got a robe. Wait, but I won't do it, I won't sing. But you know, that song does have another line in it that you got to be careful and listen to. It says, we got a robe, but then it goes on to say, everybody talking about heaven ain't a-going there. Heaven. See, everybody talking about heaven ain't a-going there. See, there's a lot of folks who come into the feast and they're talking about heaven, but they're not really wearing the robe. And they're talking, but they're not walking. So the song says, thank you, Jesus, I got a robe. Oh, Lord, fix me for my long white robe. I got a robe, you got a robe, and all God's children got a robe. Oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to put on my robe and go wear it all over God's heaven. But watch out. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. See, one guy got thrown out after he's in the party. Don't be like him. Put on your robe. Remember it's righteousness. Wear the robe proudly, and if you fall, it's called confession. It's called confession. Bring your robe unstained to the judgment seat of Christ. And if you get a stain on it, go right to the confessional. Dry clean, out you come. By the way, I had no takers today. I just happened to know. I'd just like to point that out to you. I had no takers. I was sitting in the box, had all the dry cleaning fluid ready to go. No one came. You all got perfect robes, don't you? Oops. You got a robe. I got a robe. Thank you, Jesus. But watch out. Everybody talking about heaven ain't a-going there. Keep your robe clean. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Keep your robe clean. You have a decision to make. Decide. Decide for Jesus. Decide.